But we're going to be in Luke 5 this morning. That's where we were last week, Luke 5. Let me read it to you out of verse 12, and we're going to pray. Verse 12, Luke 5, says, "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, 'Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them.' Yet, verse 15, the news about him spread all the more. So the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Let's pray. Father, as we bow our hearts before you this morning, we look to you. We look to you, Father, to teach us something about your word. Thank you, God, that this is a gospel preaching church. And when the gospel is preached, there's power. When the gospel is proclaimed, hearts are changed. And Lord, I pray that as you bring the word into our hearts this morning, that we would open our hearts to you. I especially pray, Father, for those, and sometimes it's me, who are sitting here with arms crossed towards you, holding back from you, not buying in to what it is that you have for them. Lord, would you open our hearts to see what it is that you have for us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. We don't know leprosy. It's surprising that leprosy still exists. It is still in this world. It's rare. It's in parts of the world that are devastatingly poor, where there isn't access to treatment and there's dirt and filth. Leprosy still exists, but only 5% of the global population is vulnerable to having leprosy. But in Luke's day, leprosy was a debilitating, awful skin disease. And it would start with a rash. We've all had a rash. We've all had a skin rash, but leprosy would start as a rash, and what would happen with it is it would take hold, and it would spread, and it would deepen its access into your skin. And as leprosy progressed, if you weren't treated, and there was no treatment in Luke's day, they didn't have antibiotics like we have today. So leprosy would spread, it would deepen its grip into your skin, and it would produce lesions that would pus up, and skin that would begin to die and flake off. And there would be these developing nodules that would come and deform your skin and your face and your body, and it would just begin to take you. It was awful. And on top of that, leprosy could cause serious nerve damage to your body, where you wouldn't be able to feel pain. Imagine an existence where the gift of pain was removed. In other words, with pain, if we hit something and feel it, we stop doing it. With leprosy, you couldn't feel. And so if you were cooking over an open fire, you could get too close to that heat source and it would begin to damage skin, but you wouldn't feel it. Or you could be walking down the street and kick a rock and come home that night and look down and it's, "Where is my toenail?" It's off because you didn't feel it. And over the years of this kind of nerve damage and not being able to feel, you would lose fingers and you would lose toes, and even limbs would come off of lepers because of this horrendous disease, covered with nodules and lesions and skin decaying, and you lose limbs. It was horrible. And if that weren't bad enough for a leper, many wrongly believed that lepers were cursed by God, that it was their sin, that it was their family, something about them. So the very grace and compassion and mercy needed for somebody with leprosy was withheld because they were believed to be cursed by God. And so it just took away any form of hope. In fact, lepers were quarantined from society. They were required to live away because it was believed that to be in proximity of a leper was enough to contract the disease. Modern science tells us that it's mucus and saliva exchange that causes the transference of leprosy, but they didn't know that. They thought that being in the proximity of a leper was enough to get infected. So fear of infection and the fact that they were believed to have been cursed by God created a cultural norm where they were cursed and they were removed from society, and it came with a vicious label. Vicious label. If you were a leper and you came into the proximity of people, you were required by cultural law to call out, "Unclean! I'm unclean!" so that people would move out of your way. If you didn't call that out, they called it out for you. "He's unclean. Get away from him. Get away from him." Lepers were banned from living in villages and towns, and they were not supposed to be in the cities. They were completely excluded from community. They were ostracized, forced to live outside of the camp, if you will, in exile. Imagine you come home from your day and one of your family members has a rash. You ever come home with a rash? I have. Imagine the dread of what that rash could mean. And as you wait it out to see if it is going to spread, if it is going to root in, become porous, right? Lepers would have these open wounds, so they would never bathe because the water would sting. But in the early stages, imagine the anguish over worrying about, is that rash going to be leprosy in my loved one? And as it shows itself porous, as it deepens its grip, coming to terms with the truth that your loved one is going to have to be banned, that your loved one is not going to be able to do all the things that you and I take for granted in terms of getting a job, going out and having community, coming to church, going to a men's retreat, going to school, hanging out at Walmart, whatever we take for granted, you have to come to terms with the fact that your loved one is going to be banned from that. They're going to be required to move out. And then they're going to have to either live by themselves and try to survive. Some families would try to provide meeting stations where they would leave food and stuff for their loved one and then leave. And then they would come and get it and go back to their isolation. Or a leper would have to find a leper colony. And now it's about competing for the scraps in the dump or begging for the basic survival of food that was so competitive to get. This was the existence of a leper. Leprosy was our version of AIDS, our version of Ebola, Black Plague, and now it appears the coronavirus. That was their version of it. No hope for them, no cure for them. And we need to see that because it is in this context that this leper comes in. The Word of God tells us that Jesus was in one of the cities. See that. He's in the hill country of Galilee by the sea, and he's in a city, and a leper comes in the city. What's he doing in the city? He's not supposed to be there. He's not supposed to be there. He is banned from the city, but he is desperate to get to Jesus. He is likely being screamed at. He's supposed to yell out unclean as he's coming into the city. People are seeing him. Hey, he's unclean. Get away from him. People were likely throwing rocks at him because they would do that to keep a leper at bay, out of their range. He's probably being cursed at. He's probably got death threats being made. You come near me, I'll kill you. And yet there he is. In desperation, there he is in the city trying to get access to Jesus. He's likely full. This is not beginning leprosy. This is full-blown leprosy. He's got open lesions. He's got nodules. His grotesque disfigurations. Missing fingers and toes. He probably has not showered in years. Likely covered with clothes that have stench beyond anything we could imagine. And there he is, getting to Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, the Word of God tells us, he fell on his face. He fell on his face before Jesus. Isn't that desperate? Isn't that hungry for what Jesus has to offer? He has complete reverence for Christ. Complete desperation for Jesus. He knows that apart from what Jesus can offer him, he is doomed to live his existence outside of the camp, in exile, filled with disease. And so here he is, desperate to make a contact with the Lord. He says to Jesus, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole. You can make me clean." He's got no shadow of a doubt that the Lord can do it. He calls him Lord. Isn't that amazing? He calls him Lord. He's like, "You can heal me. It's just a matter if you will. If you will." And Jesus' response is, he stretched out his arm down, because he's at his feet, and he touched him. He touched him. I wonder how long it had been since anybody touched this man. Years? Maybe? Decades? It was believed that the greatest fear of people was that any physical contact with a leper, you were going to get it. You were going to become unclean. And here's Jesus reaching down to dignify this man, to beautifully, affectionately touch this man. And he says, "I am willing, be clean. Be clean." Jesus, he identifies with this man, he dignifies this man, and all that flaky, dead, rotting skin, open lesion, nodule, twisted disease is gone like that. Immediately healed him. Maybe fingers and toes restored, we don't know, but he's healed in a moment. That's how Jesus heals. That's how he deals with us. In verse 14, after he's healing, could you imagine that moment? He's healed. He's like, wow. Everybody, wow. And in that moment, Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." Like, that's more than likely about crowd control, and we'll see why in a minute. "Don't tell anybody, but," Jesus says, "go and show yourself to the priests." and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And it's interesting what Jesus is doing here, because Jesus was always chesting up on religion. He was always coming after the Pharisees and confronting them in the knuckleheaded stuff they added to the gospel, right? To the word of God. He confronted it all the time. But Jesus always, always, always affirmed what is in the Bible. And so what he's saying to this leper is, you are healed, now obey the law. And the law that he is talking about is found in Leviticus 14, and you can study this on your own, but basically in Leviticus 14, God gives a prescript for how a leper who claimed a miraculous healing from God was supposed to move forward, because they're in exile. And if they want to come back into community, they had to follow the prescript found in Leviticus 14. And basically it involved offering sacrifices, more than one, doves and lambs. And if there was financial need, they made some adjustments to that. But this is what I love about it. This is what I love about Leviticus 14 and what Jesus is doing here, is it also involved physical inspection of the priest, of that leper, on that leper. He had to be physically inspected multiple times over the course of 8 days. And so Jesus heals this guy, and he says, go to the priest. And so now for 8 days, the priests are confronted with the truth that not only is this Jesus somebody who comes and he's preaching with power and authority that kind of rocks our comfort, and not only is Jesus in there like chesting up on their additions to the law and confronting that, but here Jesus healed this guy like God heals. And for 8 days, they got to inspect him. For 8 days, they're shaving his head, shaving his eyebrows, inspecting the beautiful, pure, new skin that Jesus gave him. This is Jesus striking the match and lighting the fuse. And that fuse is going to the powder keg that is designed to blow up religion. That's what Jesus is doing here. I love it. Leprosy is horrible, debilitating, awful. And it leads me to my first point. This is my first point. I'll get to it, but you'll get it. Demolition day. Demo day. Anybody watch Fixer Upper here? Why did they take it off the air? I love that show. Fixer Upper, if you've never seen it, is about Chip and Joanna Gaines. They would take these clients to these houses that they would showcase to them, and they would pick one and they would fix it up. And the routine was very similar. One client, three houses, and they would twirl through the house, and Joanna's going, we can remove this wall, we can put a header in here, we can do black backsplash on that. And she would paint the vision of what it could be. And then after they looked at the three houses, the clients had a day or two to make a decision. And after the decision was made, Chip would wake up like a 7-year-old on Christmas morning, because it was demo day. And off they would go with sledgehammers and chainsaws, and Chip is doing ninja kicks through the walls, all designed to tear off the face, the front, the old. And then they would get in behind this remodel, and what did they find? They got termites, they got rot, they got mold, and all of that got ripped out in order that they could fix her upper. Our Lord Jesus is all about demo day on us. Demo day. What has that got to do with leprosy? This story in Luke 5, you got to get control of yourself, DJ. I'm already about to go to sleep, sister. You're taking me right off the tracks. This isn't about one leper. This isn't about one healing. This leper represents you and me. We're the leper. In the Old Testament, God would often talk about our sin nature by comparing it to leprosy. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about our leprosy. It says, we're sinful, laden with iniquity. We're evil doers, forsaking and despising God. Rebellious, sick in the head, and faint in heart. And he's not done. Verse 6. We got it? From the sole of our feet to the top of our head. There's no soundness in it, but bruises, sores, and raw wounds. That is us. That is our leprosy. That is our indictment that God says we have. Spiritually speaking, we have open lesions, we have grotesque nodules, we have flaking, rotting skin that is falling off of us. We are the paralytic in need of forgiveness and healing that we will get to in a moment in verse 18. That is us. We're diseased from head to foot. It is incurable. Now, here's the thing that made Jesus so spectacularly controversial when he walked this earth, and it is the same thing that makes him so controversial today. He tells us the truth. He tells us the truth. He speaks to the condition of who we are. To encounter Jesus, I mean really encounter him. Some of us at the men's retreat got a deeper sense of that this weekend. But to really see Jesus and encounter him means he is going to demo us in who we think we are. He is going to demolish what we think we are, measured next to his truth based on the standard of his Father, who is holy and will not compromise his holiness. But we will. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter really if you're not a Christian, if you've been a Christian for a few weeks, and even if you've been a Christian for decades, here it is. We don't think we're that bad. We don't think we're that bad. I mean, yeah, we sin. But come on, leprosy, full-on lesions and nodules and missing digits, we don't think that we're that bad. It's like we kind of push back on that. And yet, the Bible says differently. 2 Corinthians verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 15 says these words, and he died, Jesus died, for all, that those who live should no longer live, what does it say? For themselves. But for him who died for them and was raised again. We flew this verse up in our marriage enrichment night because this is the indictment against all of our relationships. I'm glad it was your phone. I thought it was mine. When you boil our sin, when you kind of try to go through the leprosy and the nodules and the lesions and the skin falling off, all that's there, when you get to the core of who we are based upon the Word of God, the very core of our sin nature is the sovereignty of me over the sovereignty of God. It's about what I say over what God says. And here's the thing about the New Testament, Old Testament, doesn't matter. It just pounds on this over and over. It's unrelenting. Yes, you are. diseased. And if we don't get it, it's going to rub on us. If we don't understand why God is calling us out in the decay of our nature, we will miss the beauty of what he is trying to do. He says we are moldy. We do have ants. There is termites. You are a luster. You are an adulterer. You are a murderer. Addicts, drunkards, on and on, over and over. We see that. And as believers, even as believers, we push back. We push back on that truth. We tell ourselves, hey man, I'm redeemed. I have Jesus' fourth spiritual law. I've got that. Yeah. But the New Testament doesn't back off. And sometimes it's like, why? Why won't you back off on telling us who we are? Here's why. Because God knows his standard, his holiness. If we are not willing to see who we are, we will never fully enter into what God's solution is for us. We will never enter into the fullness of the life that Jesus and only Jesus could live for us. We learned at the retreat, the Beatitudes that Jesus delivered was all about saying, you can't do this. But here they are, Beatitudes. And then he went and lived them. He lived them. He died. He went through the narrow gate so that it would open into eternity with Jesus. God is relentless at pushing the issue of who we are so we will tap out to it and accept the gift, the exchange that is in Christ Jesus. But I think this is what we do. I see it a lot and I do it a lot. We say, I sinned. Like it was last week. The Bible's like, no. You didn't sin. You're a sinner. We say, I lied. I got angry. Like we have this need to somehow get it out of us and point to it over there. And the Bible says, you didn't lie last week. You're a liar. You didn't get angry that one time. You have a heart that is a murderer. Do you hear the difference of I sinned versus I'm a sinner? In our diseased state, we tend, the very nature of it is our own selfishness, right? The very nature of it is our being. In our diseased state, we tend to underown what we are and overown what we think we are. I'm a moral man. I've got good character. What Bible are you reading? It's not in there. It's not in there. You need the morality and the character of Jesus Christ is what you need, not yours. The very nature struggles to come to terms with. We're lepers, we're paralytics, and we got to stop. Here's what I think we do to feed it. I think we compare ourselves to each other, right? I'm not you, thank God. Better than that person over there. Isn't that just kind of, aren't we all in the same leper colony? Aren't we? I'm not out there parading for that cause. I'm not a part of that political party. I'm not killing babies. That's not me. Isn't leprosy leprosy? Isn't sin just sin, depending on who you affiliate with and how you express it? Isn't it just sin? And at the end of the day, aren't we all needing a solution to our sin? Yeah, I think so. We've got to stop comparing ourselves to each other. If I brought that man that Jesus healed and in Luke 5, if I brought him in right by Scott, Scott would go running. He'd like be out of here. If I brought in that guy, full-on leprosy, nodules, grotesque twisting, lesions, flaking skin, no shower for years, disgusting clothes. If I brought him in our hearts, we would revive. We would pull back. We'd be like, oh my gosh, that is rough. And as he passed down the aisle coming to the pulpit, you guys would pull back from him, right? We'd say, that is so devastating. That is so sad. That is disease. That is grotesque. When a holy God, holy, perfect, uncompromising in who he is, sees our sin, that's what he sees in us. That's what he sees. We are diseased and we need a cure. And Jesus is in the business of demo day. Don't lean on yourself. Come to me. My mercies are new every morning. Let me be honest with who and what you are. Now, we got one of two responses that we can bring to demo day. The first one is a religious response. Let me focus on that as we get into the paralytic. I'm only going to focus on the religious response that is here. This is a smorgasbord of preaching opportunity, but I'm taking it very specific. Verse 17. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for them to heal the sick. So some men carrying a paralytic on a mat, and they tried to take him in the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on a mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves. They're not talking out loud. They're thinking to themselves, "Who is this fella? Who is this man? He says he can forgive sins. Only God can do that. Who is he? He's a blasphemer." They're not talking. They're thinking it. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, and he took what he had been laying on, and he went home praising God. And everyone was amazed, with the exception of the front row, who were sitting down with their arms crossed. So Jesus' popularity is exploding. That's kind of why he was saying, "Hey, don't tell anybody." Because access was getting harder and harder. Mark's gospel tells us this house was so packed, it was like a frat party on a Saturday night. They were stacked up at the door, 30 deep. You couldn't get in there, only it wasn't kegs being poured out. It was power of healing in that house. The energy in that house, the word of God being preached with power and authority and healing happening, and everybody is pushing and wanting to get a front row seat in that house. And who's sitting there? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, and they're sitting down with their arms crossed. And remember, Jesus lit the fuse, right? He healed that leper. He said, Go let them inspect you. Now they've come from all over Galilee, Judea, all the way from Jerusalem, and there they are. Now, we'll learn more about these guys as we get going through Luke, but basically they were supposed to be there to rep God to the people. They were there to say, hey, let's obey God. If we polled the room, obedience is pretty important, amen? That's what their job was, but they came completely off the rails with what they were supposed to do. They beat their chests in their own self-righteousness, and they made it about them, their perfect life, their performance, their character, their morality, their works, rather than the works of Jesus, the character, the morality, the life lived of Jesus. They made it about themselves. They became religious. They were complicit in the murder of Jesus. They denied he was the Messiah, and they were his arch enemy. And they're sitting there as reps from God, arms crossed, when they should have been out there finding the paralytics. They should have been out there making a way through that door. Lepers, come in here. But instead, they were blocking access. They took up the front rows. You know, it's never so much the crowd that blocks access to Jesus as it is religion. It's religion. There's nothing more beautiful than somebody who's hurt and wounded who gets to Jesus and begins to heal, and it's religion that's going to try to block them. It's religion who needs them sick and diseased so that they can feel better about themselves. Jesus is going to heal this man. He did heal this man, and religion should have been there going, woot, woot. Instead, they're there to criticize it. They're there to pick it apart. Who does he think he is? All because Jesus threatened their kingdom, their authority, and they weren't willing to exchange it for the authority in the kingdom of Christ. Let me go there a little bit with our heart. When we resist Demo Day, you tracking with what I'm saying? When the Word of God says to us, we're that bad, and we kind of go, hold on. It activates the little Pharisee in all of us. It automatically goes to the core of our sin nature, which is the sovereignty of me. And the Pharisee comes out, and we start to make it about rules. We start to make it about our little kingdom. We start to make it about what I have to say is right. Let me convince you, and if you don't hear me, I will critique you. It's religion who comes not to hear and be changed, but to go, I could have done that better. It's religion who completely is oblivious to the wounding and the hurting around them, starting with themselves. Starting with themselves. And you can be in church for decades and have this going on. You can have this going on. Our little Pharisee is going to accuse God of not being good, not being righteous. Why did you let that happen to me, God? Why aren't you answering my prayers, God? All the while breathing his air in the body he gave you, resisting the solution that he has for you. Own. When Demo Day comes on, own it. Embrace what you have without Christ. You have lesions. They are oozing. You do have nodules. You are diseased. You are a paralytic, spiritually speaking. And you need the solution that is in Jesus. We're coming up on Luke 7. At our pace, we'll get there in about 2 years. But it's coming. In Luke 7, Jesus tells a beautiful story of what I'm trying to say. It's the story of a prostitute who's in a house, Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee, And she's in the house. She's at Jesus' feet, and she is crying, washing Jesus' feet with her tears, pouring perfume on his feet, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee is there. He's watching this, and he's thinking to himself, if he knew what this woman was, he would not allow her to touch him. And here Jesus does it again, answers his thought, which is always a little weird. But he answers his thoughts and he says, Simon, let me ask you a question. And he says, there's two people who owed an enormous debt. One to a lender, huge debt. Another to the same lender, not so big. Neither of them were able to pay. And the lender forgave them both. And then he says to Simon, Simon, who's going to be more grateful? And Simon knows he's busted. He knows he's caught. He knows he walked into it. And he goes, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. And then he says to Simon, Simon, I came into your house and you offered me no water for my feet. I received no oil for my feet. You have not brought a greeting which was customary of kissing the cheek. You've done none of that. But since I've walked in to your house, this prostitute has not stopped washing my feet with her tears. She hasn't stopped pouring perfume on my feet and drying them with her hair. And then Jesus says to Simon, I tell you, Simon, though her sins are many, they are forgiven. Forgiven. And then he says, for she loved much. We will never come to terms with love of God and what he has done for us if we don't think we're that bad. We will never fully, deeply appreciate, run to the city to get access to Christ, even though, you know, we're getting resistance. We'll never do that if we don't think we're lepers. If we don't think we're spiritual paralytics, we will never have the kind of love for Christ that the leper had, that the guys who brought the paralytic to Jesus had, and how this prostitute had. And then Jesus wraps that up in Luke 7 and says, but he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Loves little. How do you measure your love for God? Ownership and deep appreciation of your sin and what he has offered you in exchange. The point Jesus was making to Simon is the point he wants to make to this room this morning. Own it. Own your sin. Really own your sin. Own it as you should. Realize there's nothing good in you. You don't have a life to offer. Jesus lived it for you. And when you do that, when you go to repentance, and when you go to, God, I need you today. I need you again today. When you begin to live out of that passionate understanding of I'm that bad, he's that good. It's a velocity. It generates a velocity that goes to deep appreciation and love for what he's done for you. Own your stuff. At the end of the show, Fixer Upper, they're standing there with the little thing, you know? Ready to see your Fixer Upper? One, two, and then they pull it back. And everybody, they go crazy over what has happened because they saw it before. They realize the renovation that took place in that fixer-upper. And I believe it's what Jesus wants to do with every one of us as we drop before him and own our sin. But you got to deal with them, O'Day. You got to deal with them, O'Day. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I love the fact that your goodness is that good. God, as I'm listening to the message that came for the men this weekend at the retreat, oh, it was so, so good. The gospel is so good. Jesus, you came, you declared the Beatitudes and said, this is the life none of you will ever be able to live on your own. I'll do it for you. And then you go to the cross and you allow yourself to be murdered to take the debt that none of us could pay. And then you rise from the grave and you gift us all your goodness, and in exchange, you take all of our rotten stuff. Lord, would you help us to own the fact that we have rotten, mold, ants, decay, all that stuff behind our heart that we need to lay down before you. Would give us the courage to do that, and would you allow that to create a velocity that goes to straight, deep joy and love and appreciation for what you've given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we are that bad, but you are that good. Help us, Father, to see that. Help us to live out of that. Thank you for the solution that is in Christ. Thank you that you are the antidote to our disease. We love you. We appreciate you. Help us to live every day through you and the gift that you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.